Microphone on. It's like every service you're doing that, man. I don't.
You know, we look at the century we're in, and it's easy for us to think that things have changed so drastically. And many people, they wonder, and many books have been written, and many sermons have been preached, and many seminars have been given on how to make the church more modern and more relevant to today than it is. However, the more we see people trying to change the approach of church, and when we say church, we mean the process of showing up to a service. They don't mean the word church the way you and I mean the word church. But the church service, the more they change it, the more it is that you can see that gimmicks, tactics, and entertainment is not doing the job they think it is. Well, what we need is we need to leave an impact in our community. And they'll use words much the same as you'd use in sales, much the same as you'd use in business, and how we can draw people in. I read one of those emails, 13 ways to boost your attendance on Sunday. And I laughed because it had one of the same advice that we had for renting apartments. And I bet it'll surprise you to know what it was. Somewhere buried in the middle of the stack. It was put balloons out. I kid you not. Put balloons out. Now listen, in sales, that's what we did. We put balloons out every morning. I was in the leasing office for four, probably more years. From place to place, all over our different properties. We had places all over Michigan. I was able to go to all but one of them. And I did the part of the leasing agent in every single one of them. And not once did somebody come in just all excited and say, hey, listen, I was driving somewhere. I had something to do, but I saw that you had balloons. And I'm in a 12-month lease now, but I will break it because that balloon out there, that's my favorite color. And I'll guarantee you this, if we put balloons out in front of the church, we will not have people hard breaking in front of our end. Hold on, honey, they got balloons. Just not going to happen. Folks, we cannot treat church like it's just the service. We are called together. That's what it is. It is a called out assembly. What we are is a body. What we are is an organism. And how we behave within it matters. We are not selling seats. We are not entertaining people. They call edutainment. I love edutainment, where it's a little bit of entertainment, a little bit of education. That's fun for me. I like that. But I call it, there's this other thing my pastor used to say, preachertainment. You ever see those videos, those mega churches? I saw one. The boys and I were just kind of flipping. We just saw one. Guy came out on like a roller coaster track. And that was the pastor. I've seen them just drop the preacher down on a zip line right up to the pulpit. And everybody, I really feel the Spirit here. Listen, that stuff does not add. That stuff is funny. That stuff is entertaining. I've seen some that are pretty close to blasphemy. But folks, that's not church. Church is the body coming together. Church is a called out assembly, and the way we act matters. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. We looked last week at how we are to be enraptured, enamored by the Lord, that we are to be so stuck to Him and so stuck on Him that nothing can pull us off, nothing can distract us from God. Why? Because we love Him and we understand that we've got a vocation and we've got to walk worthy of it. We got to take it seriously. We cannot play around with what God has given us. Verse 2 says we need to do so with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Not getting angry because someone took your parking spot. Not getting angry because somebody signed up for the cheesecake that you do so much better than everybody else. Not because we don't like the way they look. Not because we got into an argument with them once back in 1944. But we show love. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is the center focus of everything we do? God. Jesus Christ is the center focus of everything we do. And so many people in this world, they say, hey, listen, you know, you've got all these different flavors of Christian. Aren't you all really just the same? And they'll lump in, are you Jews and you Muslims and you Buddhists? And don't you all just serve the same God? That's not what this means by one God. One Lord. No, it means there is one. There is one. Well, aren't all people of faith, don't you all have a lot in common? Oh, no, no. If your doctrine contradicts the Bible, you don't have the one faith. Well, that's not very nice. It is what it is. Listen, if I was back in my school days and I was sitting down with my Algebra 2 test and I came up with an answer that was different than Mr. McMahon told me it was, I can't sit there, look him in the eye and say, listen, man, it's all math. I put numbers down there. Come on. No, it matters. And he'd give me, he didn't call it after school detention. He called it after school tutoring, which to me felt the same. Either way, I'm still sitting there at a desk with extra problems to solve. I can't sit there and say, well, this is my interpretation of it, Mr. McMahon. You got to let me off on this. You come up with that answer. I came up with this answer. But it all came out of the same textbook. So let's call it a day. I'd actually be terrified of what that man would do if I gave him that answer. And yet so many people today, they're comfortable giving the God of all glory that answer. Well, you see, that's your interpretation. This is mine. It's all the same. It's not. There's one. And who does it belong to? It doesn't belong to the Baptists. It don't belong to me. It belongs to God. And I either agree with him or I don't. Man, we get so kooky and weird about stuff. I said this and it got me in trouble, but I love saying it. Baptists playing the name game the way we are. Well, are you a fundamental Baptist, an independent Baptist? Are you a Reformed Baptist? Are you a Southern Baptist? It's the pronoun game for religious folks. It's what it is. Get in your Bible and figure it out. Well, sometimes it's hard for us to draw a straight line. Then don't. Then don't. Man, that's one of the problems I have with commentaries. You sit down and you decide you're going to write a commentary. You're going to come across passages of Scripture. You got no idea what it means. And either you skip it and look dumb or you put something down there. That's a problem I have with some commentaries. Because every now and then I'll sit there, I'll read something, and I'll go, you have no idea. You just wrote something down, man. I could tell. You have no idea what that says. There's one. Doctrine matters. Why? Because it belongs to God, and God is the center of all we do. There's one God. There's one faith. Now, what about baptisms? How many baptisms are there? Well, my buddy sent me, I don't think it was Danielle that sent me this one. Do you know those little, those pump sprayers for fertilizers? My wife sent me this, bless her heart. I don't know what kind of organization it was, but there's the priest, all in his nice fine clothes. Almost looked like a scene from a public school during COVID. Just hitting everybody in the face. Folks, listen, I believe in one baptism, but even I was a little tempted there. How much fun that would be, going up and down the pews, just shh, holy oil for everybody. There we go. Is that it? Well, baptism, by definition, That word baptism, it only makes sense as a translation of baptizo, which they use, which means immersion, to fully submerge something. So if I go over, that's not doing anything. If I take your little baby and I take a saucer and I give it a nice little gentle head bath, that's not baptism. Man, now some of them, they're wild. You ever see the ones that'll dunk the baby? Some moms, I don't know how you get away with that. But just boom, boom. That ain't it. But doesn't the symbolism all mean the same thing? You got to be careful with symbolism. If you're not careful with symbolism, you'll end up doing something you don't recognize you're doing. And I was very gentle this morning. Did you notice how gentle I was this morning? Did a good job. But I'll be honest with you. You got to be careful with the symbolism of today. Because it don't belong to God. Some of the stuff people do today to recognize this day, that's all it is. It's vain religion. It's vanity. Sit there, go ahead. I haven't been on social media. I haven't really had a presence there much. Been staying away from the computer for a little bit. Just getting my brain back. And I'll tell you this. I guarantee if I signed on to any social media, there'd be a bunch of families sitting in front of the pulpit. Like then just beat the tar out of each other to get there. You know what I mean? Here's me. Here's my wife. 12 or 13 children. Grandma and grandpa on either side. Right? In-laws over here. Your parents over there. Never mind the fact that the shoes are brand new because nobody wears church shoes anymore. Never mind the fact that they're wearing all manner of bright colors. Because they're celebrating something with a heart and a mind that's completely contrary to Christ. But look at us, one big religious happy family. We'll see you at Christmas, Pastor. One God. One faith. And you got to be real careful with what you do with it. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called and in one hope of your calling. Who's that hope? Christ. Who is our unity? Christ. Who called us out into one body, which is the church? Christ. One Lord. Again, Christ. One faith. In who? In Christ. One baptism. And what does baptism show? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is a public statement we make when we're baptized. It's a public statement. I believe he came, he died, and rose again 3 days later, and you did that stuff in public. I sit there, I'll read Baptist history. Did you know that there were some Baptists, not called Baptists, but some folks in history, that thought it just a little rude to baptize inside? They would have us go down to the Cass or Flint River. Could you imagine that? Now listen, don't look at me like that. That's not what I'm proposing. All right, that's not what I'm proposing. But why? Why do they have a problem with it? Because you need to be able to do that out in public. That's what they thought. If you're not ashamed of Christ, you do it out in public. Now, we welcome everybody in here. I'm not looking to change it. But one baptism, declaring one message. One God and Father of all. Not these stone gods whose faces stay the same, but their names change every 100 years or so. Not these gods that we put into paintings. Not these gods that we write into stories, but the one God and one creator of all things. Who is above all the other gods, all the other opinions. So cute nowadays people are with their religion. Well, That's what the Bible says, but that's just not the Jesus I believe in. I bet people like that got boyfriends who they're the only ones who can see any value in him. You know what I'm talking about? I don't see him as he is. I see what I can make of him. And within 3 or 4 years, they're back on mom and dad's couch. Why? Because everybody saw what they didn't. Jesus is who he is. God is who he is. And he is above us. We don't write him. He created us. We don't get to decide what we think about him. He is who he is. Many people see a Christ who is safe. A Christ who is harmless. A Christ who is wafer thin, feminine in his features, and so very soft spoken. That's not who he was. Read the Gospels again. That's not who he was. With the same hands, he could hold a child on his knee. He could flip a table and crack a whip. He was power in submission. That's who he was. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He is a good God, but he is not safe. Many people, they forget that the same God that loves is the same God that punishes. He is above us. Oh, but the God I believe in wouldn't. Well, we'll see whose God shows up for you. You're going to find out who he is. And you're going to find out he's got no desire to hear what you want him to be. See, God, he doesn't give in to peer pressure. He wrote the book. He knows the book better than anybody else. You can't tell him what you think. No one's going to sit there with some twisted out of context verses on judgment day and go, but Lord, look, I always thought this. I just thought that as long as I was a good person and had happy thoughts towards everyone, you'd let me in. And he'd go, well, if that's what you thought, that's not going to happen. Depart from me. I never knew you. I did all these great things, Lord. I scaled high mountains. I went into the depths. I dug 1,000 wells. I fed millions of homeless people. I helped every old lady across the street. I gave everything I had. I was nice to my neighbor who was mean to me. I was everything you said to me. Did you ever believe and repent of your sins? Well, no. I'm just a good guy. I never knew you. Well, I was at the top of a religious hierarchy. Many people, when they thought of me, they thought of you. And when they thought of you, they thought of me. That's how holy I am. Surely you'll let me in. Oh, I don't know who you are at all. Go. He is above all. Thankfully for us, he is merciful. Thankfully for us, he is gracious. But he is not up to our opinion, nor is he susceptible to society's pressures on him. He cares nothing for it. Well, Lord, we were just trying to modernize things, and the Lord's going to sit there and say, I told you not to do that. Well, God, how did we know that you weren't changing? I told you, I am God, I do not change. I put that several times in my Bible. I do not change. But we needed you to change so we could fill the pews. That's not what I told you to do. It's not what I told you to do. There is one, and we must be serious about him. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In the Old Testament, we have all of these promises through what we call prophecy. This is what he is going to do. He is going to come. He's going to live a perfect life. When the fullness of time comes, he's going to die, take upon himself the sins of the elect, As this verse says here, he will descend, taking captivity captive, as the Bible says, in that he sprung people from death and the grave, not hell, but sprung them from Abraham's bosom, bringing them up to heaven, laying that blood upon the mercy seat, paying the debt for you and I. He was the Word in the beginning, and the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the Word, he fulfilled the Word, so whose opinion are we going to listen to? He didn't just write the book, he fulfilled it. So who do we listen to? Well, that's what the Bible says, but Dr. This, That, and the Other says something that's very palatable, very nice for my ears. Is that what you are? My dog likes to be scratched behind the ears. He likes a good little tickle behind the ears. Is that what you are? Are we so base? Are we so completely thoughtless that we would sit there and because an argument sounds good, we would forget what God has to say about it? Well, they're using Scripture. Look at how much Scripture they're using. Bothers me. I think we were joking about that, weren't we? You know, you could take a magazine, make a magazine say anything you want. Brother Mark made the comment. Bank robbers and kidnappers have been doing that with magazines since the beginning. You chop up the Word of God enough, you can make it say whatever you want. I like the people that use large passages of Scripture before they go talking about stuff. Here's what it says all throughout. I like John 3:16. I love it. But you know what? You know what you really need? You need all of John 3. You really need all of John 3. We can take John 3:16, make that bad boy say whatever we want. You layer back in the context, it is hard to get some wiggle room. Who do we listen to? We listen to God. And how do we listen to God? You got to be in this book. You got to be in this book. Now, folks, you've heard my opinions as to why we need to stay with the KJV. I've got 100 of them, if I've got any, for why we got to stick with this one. There are things that we can decipher, things that we can read out of here that we can't do if we try to translate it into the modern English. We just can't. And I'll be honest with you, we have so battered and abused the modern English language, and it is so interchangeable and so mutable nowadays that you can't trust it. It's like a ship with several holes in there. You're not going to put anything you trust in it. And that's our language today. Back here, it was held to a standard. Back here, it is easy for us to go back through and decipher idioms, things that didn't quite translate properly. It is easier for us to read it through this book. But even so, even though at one time or another this was considered a fourth or fifth grade reading level, many people still have a hard time understanding it and reading it. You know what? That's fine. We all need teachers. Aren't you glad that as we continue to read, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. To do what? To be students of this book. To be slaves to this book. To be attached to it. Man, when I was a kid, I'd have some of my friends, they'd talk about baseball stats and things like that. I was trying to keep up with school, and I was trying to keep up with the things my pastor would teach me, because my pastor, he was a good teacher. I don't want to say a hard teacher. He was a hard teacher, but he was a good teacher in that. He'd give me tests. Do you believe that? I thought about that. I was going through some old folders, and I came across one of the tests he gave. And I thought, wouldn't that be funny if I just got rid of my answers, put it on the back table? Wouldn't that be funny? I guess you'd have to have a pastor's sense of humor for that to be funny. All right, we're going to study this. I want you to answer these questions. Well, what are you going to do with the grade? I'm going to give it to you. Right, but like, are you going to record it or are you going to keep it? He goes, no. Just for you to know how much of it you know. And you know, I'm sitting there getting a report card from the high school. And I know that that adds up to a thing that affects my future. But I was more concerned about what that grade meant, because that grade wasn't for me to be able to go to a college. That grade wasn't for me to get any of the scholarships I was applying for. That grade just told me where I was in my understanding with God, and that bothered me. You eat, that's what we need. Pastors, preachers, teachers, apostles, right? Right? And church members. And church members. Well, no, I'm not apostle, pastor, teacher, I don't have... Yes, you do. And we'll cover that. Yes, you do. But he gave men like that. And all my buddies, they knew baseball stats. Meanwhile, I'm sitting there trying to figure out why there was so much to the book of Nehemiah, not Nehemiah, but of Job. Right? Well, the story is here. And then it's like so many chapters of just people talking. The story's here. Like, you could have done this, but man, these men went on and on and on. And yeah, I'm sitting there, I can't tell you how many times I've been through the book of Job, and I just want to tell Job's friends to shut up. Quiet. But those words are important for us to see. And as I got older, I saw. I sit there and go, well, that guy's argument, this is what's wrong with it. And this is why modern day Christians talk like that. Because they lack the same understanding this guy did. I used to do that with all the lineage, right? All the names, the successions, the genealogies. I used to sit there. Now I sit there and I go through it and I go, whoa. I know you. Hold on, let me see. Well, now wait a minute. Why are there two of you, right? Why do we have two of these guys? I got Enoch here, and I got Enoch there. There's two different lineages there. And those Enochs were as different as night and day. You sit there, you see those genealogies, and you stop, and you go, they're related to them? I did that just a few weeks ago, and I think I presented it on Wednesday. I think that's where we are, with Saul's relatives. Now, wait a minute. Your family became the Gibeonites. Like, if I trace your lineage all the way through, and I had to go back and look, and I'm like, there you are. There you are. Because, I mean, you're going to remember the name Ner. Wouldn't you? Somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, what's your name? Oh, my name's Jim. All right, you might forget Jim's name. Why? Because everybody's named Jim. Somebody comes up to you and you say, well, what's your name? And they say Ner. You're going to remember that for a while. Well, now, wait a minute. I know that name. Go on. Sure enough. We need teachers. We need teachers who've given their mind not to statistics, not to politics, not to sports, not to cheap entertainment, but to God. But to God. Man, when I came here, I knew there was vast amounts of Bible I needed to learn. But you know what I find every year? I find the well of things that I could still learn hasn't gotten any shorter. But for some reason, it gets deeper. Because I don't know what I don't know. Until I learn something and I go, oh, this goes on for a while longer. Right? I'm sitting there going, okay, now I'm starting to see these genealogies. But now I'm sitting there going, well, I know why you're here. What's that guy doing here? And it goes on and on and on and on. You need people like that. Devoted to that, given to that. Why? To teach you. To teach you. Folks, I've said this, and there's something to be said about experience. You need experience. Experience is a valid and very important thing. But experience can come fast for some folks, and it'll come slow for others. Just the same as it does for knowledge. You need biblical accuracy, not age. Because I've known people in their 60s and 70s who claim to know the Bible but don't. And I've known people at 18, 19, 20 who knew more than most people for the rest of their life would know. Just people that could rattle off Bible verses and connect things together. You know, I've got a buddy named Tim Cavanaugh. I'm almost convinced that the guy has almost every sermon he's ever heard memorized. Pastor would say, oh, I was preaching on this. And he would say, oh, yeah, that was 2 months ago, Pastor. You preached that on Sunday. It makes me sick. He's good at music, too. Pain in the neck. We need people with a mind for the Word. Not a mind to impress, not a mind out there. Most of these big business pastors out there, that's what they are. They're business leaders. They've majored in business and minored in theology. And as I've heard many pastors say, that what we've got today are universities and churches that are kicking out little preacherettes who preach little sermonettes. Just cute little things. It never cuts down deep. Folks, I want to be changed when I approach the Word of God. I want to be made better. There's discomfort, yes. Nobody likes being wrong. But I want to be changed in every way when I approach the Word of God. Just the same as we do anything else. I've got weights in my basement. I don't lift those weights because they tickle. I'm eating a lot of salads lately. I don't munch on those leaves because they taste like bacon. You want something good to take place. You want something good to happen. When we approach the Word of God, we ought to want something serious. I was approaching the sermon this morning and I saw the visitors that we had. And I sat there and I go, you know what? I could probably keep them if I did this cute. If I could tell this story in a more cute and light fashion, I could probably keep them coming week after week. But the truth is, in the message that we give, we need to give it seriously because it's a serious thing. Let me ask you something. If you went over to your doctor's office, you got tests, and he says, hey, listen, I've got some very serious things to tell you. Please come in this Friday at 3 o'clock. You show up at 2:30 because your hands are going like this. And you walk in, and old doc is sitting there with a puppet. Oh, hi, your lipids are super high. And if you don't stop, you're going to have a heart attack. Uh-huh. You'd get a new doctor. If the president, doing the State of the Union, pulls out a puppet that looks like him, oh, we're in bad shape. If the economy keeps going the way that it is, we're going to be upside down in our mortgages. Yay! I'm not a big fan of Canada, but I'd think about it. So when I sit there and tell you that your soul is in dire straits, you'd want me to be serious about it, right? And you wouldn't want me to be all cute with it. We had this fun moment up here. At least I thought I was having fun with the choir, where I asked Danielle to explain something that she did, and she used musical jargon. I said, explain to me what you're doing here. And she started using musical jargon. I go, no, explain to me what you're doing here. All right, there's a bunch of other people in the choir. They understand exactly what you're saying. But I need to understand what you're saying. It's almost like one of those talk to me like I'm 5 years old moments. I hate that. Talk to me clearly. Talk to me fully. But please don't play around. Please don't play around. Oh, your heart's going to go boom, boom. No, tell me it's going to be a heart attack. Tell me. Right, you wouldn't want a lawyer sitting there playing games with you. You wouldn't want a judge playing games with you. So if I'm in trouble, tell me the truth and tell me with a serious tone so I know you're not playing. We need pastors and preachers and apostles and evangelists. We need these people. But we need them to take it seriously. We need them to take it personally. We were given the call to preach and to teach. Why? So you can come in and say, well, I got my medicine. So you can come in and say, well, I listened to him. I survived all hour and a half of his rambling. Heard all of his terrible jokes. I did my part. Is that what it's for? No, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's a whole sermon in and of itself. For the perfecting of the saints. So I can be perfect? No, but you can be pretty close. That word perfect or perfecting means maturing, establishing, fulfilling or completing. So that you as a Christian who starts off as a baby in Christ, knowing nothing other than that Jesus Christ died to save your soul. And what we do from there is this. I'm going to teach you what God has to say in His book. It is going to be about how you should live. It is going to be about who He is. And you need it to become a stronger and better child of God. For the maturing. For the completion of the saints. Now, why don't I use the word perfecting there? Because perfecting is the right word, but we've lost it. Too many of us got complete scores on our spelling tests and got the word perfect written at the top of them, and now we've forgotten what the word perfect really means. For the perfecting. And for what? For the work of the ministry. Why do we sit there? One of the first things I did when I came here is I went through a basic Bible doctrine course for discipleship, knowing full well that the people in the room had been studying this stuff, some of you, for longer than I've been alive. So why'd I do it? So I could then take that information, take that study, grab a book, and hand it to you and say, you get to teach a newly saved Christian. Here you go. I teach so we can bring up young Christians together. Not by my doctrine, not by my way of looking at things, but from a scriptural point of view. See these verses? This is the only conclusion that comes from these verses. You see what he's saying here? This is the only way we do baptism. You see what they're talking about here? This is the only way we understand salvation. You see this over here? This is how we handle church membership. You see this down here? This is how we handle our outreach. And just thing after thing after thing. And we take that and we mature another young Christian. Again, not to our set of standards, but to God's set of standards. There was many pastors and preachers that are not as accurate as they should be. And to put it plainly, they're wrong on stuff. Not so much in our congregation or our fellowship of people, but there are people out there, borderline near cults. They are wrong on what the Bible has to say, but they can wield certain verses like don't touch the man of God, and therefore they can be as wrong as they like. You just can't question me. That's wrong. The only thing that's unquestionable in this building is the Word of God. That's the only thing we don't question. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Because it's not my way, it's God's way. And if ever I find myself on my way, I need to hasten back to God's way. It's no good to stay going that way for too long. And I have seen God do things to men of God who left His Word, who transgressed it, who taught it wrong. And I have seen God do things in their lives to keep me up at night. Because it's His way. Now the rebel heart, the carnal heart, would sit there and say, so I don't have to listen to anything my pastor says. Folks, if it gets to the point to where you don't think I'm on the Word that closely that you don't have to listen to what I say, get rid of me. It's a fact. But don't sit there because there's this sin you want to do. And I'm preaching against it. And you think a softer heart would let you get away with it. Because in the end, you don't answer to me nor the new guy. You answer to God. Right. I've seen people do that. Well, the pastor's just a man. And they're smoking a cigar, and they're drinking brandy, and they're gossiping, and they're messing around on their wife. And they're sitting there, and they're calling into question what the pastor knows, because them and all the sins the devil gives them makes them feel comfortable enough to question them. Oh, we better be careful. Oh, we better be careful. That the pastor should take the word of God seriously, and the church should take the word of God seriously, so that ministry can be done. Says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the cheering, the building up, the maturing, the comforting, the redirecting of the children of God, of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this is where I'm going to say something that might shake people up a little bit. Just listen. We're all the time saying we're never going to be perfect. But never forget that that's still the command. That's still the command. And we see that through the nurturing of the Word of God, through the studying of it, through the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, you know, some of us, we don't take that so seriously. Then take it seriously. It's the Word of God, not Reader's Digest. Take it seriously. It is not the CDC, it is not the FDA, it is not some scientific magazine trying to tell you if eggs are good or bad this month. It is the Word of God, and we take it seriously. And that is the goal, that I take it seriously and you take it seriously until the whole body come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, I believe this. Well, why do you believe that? Well, some passing preacher said it to me one time. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? If you don't know, you need to. Well, why do we believe this doctrine? I've never quite understood why we... Then that's your homework assignment for this week. If you don't know, you ought to know. Because how do you know if I'm right or wrong if you don't know? How do you understand the Word of God if you don't know? And then we start telling on ourselves. Well, I've never studied that part. I've never read that part. Well, how come you haven't read that part? Well, I'm sure I've read it. I just, you know, I kind of... How will we grow? How will we learn? If the book stays shut, or our eyes glaze over, or our mind wanders as we read. We must all come to the unity of the faith. You see that word unity? You believe it because the Bible says it. I believe it because the Bible says it. We don't have to dance around with opinion. We don't have to play around with, well, I heard somebody say this one time. As I study and you study, we all come into a certain unity that comes when all of our eyes are on God. It says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know that's what Christianity means? Do you know what that means to be a Christian? To come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To be Christ-like. And so many of us, we give that excuse. Well, you know, I'm not quite perfect. Oh, I'll never quite be like Christ. You're called to be, so what's wrong? You know, that's the difference between a big mistake and a small one. You make one small mistake, correct, and get back on it if you're holding yourself to that standard. But if you're holding yourself to a standard much lower than Christ, because that's all you expect out of yourself, that's the highest you'll ever reach. We need to hold ourselves to the highest of standards, allowing no difference between us and the way Christ would have done it. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Melody we got this thing over here. We're building a little rack to put our security system on. So number one, we can free up the table that Nancy brought in, which is now hiding in my office. Wade knew about it. Don't blame me. And then we went from having that table in there to having the step-up ladder that we've got. If you're wondering where that's been holding up our security system. So we're building a little rack. And when I say we, I got some boys there. And Xander saw it, and he goes, I'll fix it. And Caspian saw it, and he goes, well, I'm not working with Xander, and he was out of there. Melly looked at it, and she said she would help. And 5 minutes in, she was hiding inside the large box that came in. That's what children do. Children will look at a situation, they'll be all over the place on it, just depending on their age. I want to play with the box. Well, I want to build something. I want to put it back together. I want to do something good. Oh, you see that? I don't want to have anything to do. No, that's too stressful. I'm out. Well, maybe we can paint it blue. Maybe we can put some stickers on it. Maybe we can... That is a child's approach to things. And far too many people grow far too old and still have a child's perspective on the Bible. Nothing more than what they would have learned in Sunday school when they were 5 or 6. Man, they ain't got the theological depth of a common contemporary Christian music song. I swear, some of these songs out here today, this person must be full on 30 plus years old. And the last time they heard anything about the Bible must have been when they were 5. Some people got that theological degree from VeggieTales. Just listening to some of these songs. Sad. There was one, somebody sent me an article on. It was about a very modern, very popular Christian music song. Talked about how Jesus was born in Nazareth. And everybody loves it. Now, I know some of you, and I know definitely me, if I were hearing that, it would have been like feedback in my ears. Jesus was born in Nazareth. Children, where was Jesus born? Nazareth? Yay! Can't tell them you're wrong. Shatters their confidence. They won't come and bring their tithe money if we tell them they're wrong. We're not to be children. We're to be people who see the Bible and they see tools. When they see Jesus Christ, they see the foundation in which everything is built on. Even their lives should be built on. And in this book are the materials, the parts, the things necessary to finish the project that is your life. And unlike many children would be, we properly use those parts. And we follow the instructions. Yes, even the men must follow the biblical instructions. No more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I think of that pastor who just recently, I don't want to use the word pastor, I'm going to take that back. I think of that fella who had the ushers shut and lock the doors of the church until they got $40,000 offered that Sunday. That same fellow who preaches that prosperity gospel. Lying in wait for these people. So he can reap what? Money. Lies to them as to the gospel. These charlatans who get famous and popular and people know their names and they got tattoos up and down their arms so they're edgy and they're fun and they're handsome and oh, we love them so much. And you get women out there and everything about them screams essence of Beth Moore, come again. And they're out there preaching and they're teaching and they got no right to do so. Why do they do it? Because they think it belongs to them. Because they think they have the right to. And for some of them, I'll swear to you, some of these men out there preaching, I don't think they really believe in God. I don't think they do. When a pastor changes his name to Crayflow Dollar and gets into the prosperity gospel ministry, I have questions. mostly about his faith, and the rest about his sense. These men, they'll come and they'll say anything. These men and these women, they'll say anything they can to get people's attention. They'll sit there at the bar on Saturday night up to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, stumble into their pulpits, and say, "Last night God spoke to me." And there'll be thousands of people in the crowd. Ah, yeah! Why? Because they use that Bible much like they use their common sense. That's not to be us. That's not to be us. We go to the Bible for doctrine. Why? Because doctrine belongs to God, and God gave us the book. We give our lives and our minds to the word and teaching of God, so that we may do ministry, that we may edify each other, that we may serve Him, and so that when charlatans come by and speak their nonsense, we look at that and we go, "You're crazy." Isn't that good? Aren't you glad? I hate that people do this, but I'm glad when somebody will say something and I can obviously tell they got no idea what they're talking about. I like it when I can bring up verses in my mind. So, well, according to this verse, that's wrong. Have you ever read this verse? I like it when people talk about some nonsense. I'll just send them a quick little email. "Hey, what do you think about these 7 to 12 verses? What do you think?" Love to hear your point of view on it. I think I told you one time, I've never gotten an email back. Recently, I got an email back. Didn't answer any of my questions. Didn't say anything about the verses. Just, "You know what? I just praise God that we serve the same God." I don't know that we do. Because my God says this. I don't know where you got that. Again, it is not devotion to a team. It is not devotion to a theology that everybody in the group agrees to. It is obedience to the Word of God. Well, I don't know what it says. Study it. Ask questions. Folks, you got me 24/7, 365. Y'all still apologize when you ask me questions. Why? It's what I'm here for. Right? It's like having a working dog in the backyard. You don't let me out, I'm going to dig holes in the yard. You don't run me every now and then, I'm going to knock over your lamps. Learn, study, grow. Be somebody who is unmovable and unshakable in your faith, because you yourself know what the Bible says. Why? Because you've listened to it. You were taught that book. And you cared enough to pay attention, and you cared enough to learn. No more of this, "I'm too young." No more of this, "I'm too old." No more of this, "Well, I'm not a teacher nor a preacher, so why do I need that?" That's nonsense and it's garbage. God wrote that book to you as much as He did to me. Now, come on, don't be mean. You use that gift. You use it. I should be done, but I'm going to tell you this. I went to my mom's. My mom had that big family thing. It wasn't a fellowship, it was a family thing. And I walked in, and she had, just the weirdest, ugliest lamp I'd ever seen. Something completely outside of what my mom would normally get. Like, this was uncharacteristic for my mom to have. I walked in and said, "Mom, what run-down Lutheran church you steal this from?" And it did. It was a cross. It had a 1950s lampshade on it. That is not something my mama would buy. Apparently it came from my grandma's house. Grandma gave it to her. And I am very glad grandma's going deaf. It's not often God gives you a second chance to not say something stupid. I took it. Just closed my mouth. You don't want to look foolish. We don't want to look bad. We want to make sure that we're right. We want to make sure. And it's not about whose opinion. It's not about what latest craze among the religious folks is. It's this. God, what do you say? And we study. We study, study, study. Why? Because that's for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as the world mostly practices pagan religion today, Lord, as we would sit there and we would say haughty things like everybody's practicing pagan religion today, help us, Lord, not to get arrogant, not to get cocky. Father, if we are right, it's because you taught us. And Lord, we might be wrong in some things. I pray this, Father, that you make us all ardent students of your word. Help us, Lord, to take it seriously. So that, Father, good doctrine is the only thing we'll tolerate. And the Lord, when we hear bad doctrine, we'll curl our lips at it. It'll be gross to us. So the Lord, in the end, we're doing things your way. And we only accept your way. Because, Father, that is the purpose of your church. Father, we are stewards of your word. Let us be good ones. Force us to be good ones. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.